When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays in us. I love Pentecost. This is my favorite, besides Christmas, my favorite part of the Christian year, because I was brought up and taught that this is the birthday of the church, and we always celebrated it as such. And it's the day we're supposed to be wearing red, but apparently even my husband didn't get that memo. But I love, and he loves red. How come we? But red is our color today, and we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming amongst us. I find that oftentimes when we are challenged to maybe put ourselves in Scripture, it becomes a little bit uncomfortable for us. Wouldn't you say that? What if we were to say to you, you are actually in that place where the tongues of flame of fire came upon their heads and they started talking, and you knew they were from another country, but for some reason you could understand every word they were hearing. How would you feel about that? You'd feel a little strange, wouldn't you? Or maybe you think about, wouldn't it be an awesome thing to be in that upper room when Jesus was gathered with his disciples and he was sharing with them the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine, and he offered to you himself. He offered you the bread and said, eat, this is my body. How would that feel? Can you imagine it? What if after the resurrection you were with your friends out on the beach and there Jesus was preparing for you a meal? Would you gladly go up and share with him? Would you gladly go up and sit with him? Or would you be afraid? We don't know. But I want to challenge you today in thinking about that, and thinking about this scripture for this morning, about us actually being there, about the possibility that God is going to put the Holy Spirit upon you, and what it's going to look like and what it's going to feel like. Jeff and I participate in a Bible study. We go to Rain Memorial Methodist Church on St. Charles. And we participate in a Bible study they have over here on the West Bank every 2 weeks. And we met this last week, and we studied this scripture. And one of the things I found very interesting about it is that we don't really know the context, really, of what happened on this Pentecost day. We just have always heard there was people from all over, and they all spoke different languages, but yet they heard the word that God had to reveal to them in their own language. How did that happen? Why were they together? They weren't called and said, hey, the Christian church is doing this big thing today, it's Pentecost, and we're all going to get the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen. They were together because there was a festival among the Judean culture and among the Jews that 50 days after Passover, they gathered together to celebrate the festival of their harvest. I think my mom told me one time it was called the Festival of Booths. And they were coming together so that they could recognize that God had provided for them once more in a very special way, in a way that they had to acknowledge and celebrate. So they came together for different reasons. You know, they come together in Passover to remember that they were all led out of Egypt and they were protected and guarded. Even though they were left in the wilderness to wander around for so long, they still came to a point. God was trying to get them to a point that they would believe in what he had to offer them. He even gave them the Torah. He gave them the word. He gave them the laws. And they celebrate that. And they came to know that once they had escaped out of Egypt, and once they found a place that they could settle in, that they were provided for. Again, the Holy Spirit, even though they didn't know that's what it was at that time, the Holy Spirit was revealing itself in many different ways. Torah to the Jews is one of the greatest gifts they could receive. And this is what they were celebrating, that they had followed the laws of God and they were being blessed by that, following it. They were offered a good gift and they were offered their lives for following the Torah. But also in not following the Torah, they fell upon the curse and the punishment of God. And so they were struggling over and over and over again. And so they knew they had to make this pilgrimage. They knew they had to come before God and give thanks. They knew the sacrifices that were before them. So Pentecost became for them, as it should become for us, a new beginning. It is the birthday of the church. It is the birthday of us recognizing that the Holy Spirit has truly been given to each and every one of us in a very special way. When the Spirit hovered over the waters in the first creation, that was when the new church was born. When it hovers over us each and every day, we are made new. We know about the fulfillment of the law. We've already been given the end of the story. We know what happened. But we are also challenged to carry this story forward. I want to just change gears just a little bit here and speak to something that's a little bit more comfortable to me, and that's about being a chaplain. And I liken it a little bit to what happened here on Pentecost. That often days, I feel like I'm in a foreign country and don't speak everybody's language. And I have to find out where they're from and what they need. Have you ever been to another country? Has anybody ever been to another country where they spoke? Okay, and how did you communicate with them? You learn, don't you? You learn by gestures, you learn by pointing. Hopefully, you know, us born and bred Americans who can't seem to catch on grasp other languages like me. Hopefully they know a few words of English and we can communicate. But there's always that initial feeling of, oh my goodness, am I going to be okay? Am I going to get what I need? Or maybe in some instances, am I going to be able to help somebody else with what they need? Being a chaplain in a hospital is a lot different than being a pastor. I found out very quickly. When I first went into chaplaincy, I would go to annual conference, and my friends who were ministers in churches would come up to me and say, well, when are you coming back to real ministry? And I would just answer them. I'd say, well, I see a miracle every day. Can you say the same thing? They stopped asking me that question about 15 years ago. They've come to realize that I do have a real ministry. I do have something very special that I'm a part of. We call it, in fact, this is something we did over at West Jeff this last year. It's called a ministry by walking around. You never know where you're going to find the chaplains. We do have a desk that we can sit at. We have computers that we have to chart at. But you're going to find us just about anywhere. You're going to find us in the hallways. You're going to find us in the cafeteria. You're going to find us, hopefully, in patients' rooms. You might find us sitting at the desk on the unit talking with our staff. I work at Children's Hospital now, which is a whole other story. So you might find me in the play area trying out a video game that the 4-year-old has made up his own rules about. So he always wins. But you find us just about anywhere, because that's where ministry is. It's with the people, wherever they are, whoever they are. Just a brief commercial. I work for Baptist Community Ministries, which was begun when the old Baptist Hospital was initially sold. That's where they were. That's where they would train chaplains at Baptist Hospital. We had a program called Clinical Pastoral Education. When they sold that hospital, they took the money, they put it into a foundation, and they started many different ministries, one of them being placing chaplains in different venues around the city. We have 4 chaplains who serve with the New Orleans Police Department. We have two chaplains at West Jeff. We have two chaplains at University. There are now two chaplains at Children's. There's one chaplain at Touro, one at Tulane, and then we have a chaplain who does two nursing homes. So we're quite diverse. We also do ministry throughout the city with congregational wellness, which means that we train nurses to do something more than just take blood pressure and temperatures and check medications. We also help them to explore the people where they are spiritually and what can help them become whole in their lives, whatever they encounter. So we have a great ministry that I'm a part of, and I'm very blessed by that, and I'm so appreciative. I was supposed to start at Children's Hospital in October of 2005, but there came along a little storm. We all know about that. And Children's Hospital wasn't sure what they were going to do. So the other chaplain who was there, he stayed with them, but they said they declined my coming. So that's how I ended up at West Jeff. We started a pastoral care department at West Jeff, another chaplain and I. Last fall, our foundation decided that the economy had been doing so well, that the monies that they had in the market were doing so well, that we could add another chaplain somewhere. And I had just shared this story with my supervisor, because we got a new supervisor 2 years ago, that I was supposed to go to Children's but didn't make it. And she said, "Do you want to go to Children's still?" Well, Jeff had just retired the year before, and we had just bought a home in Marrero, so I'd be 10 or 15 minutes away from work. But I didn't even hesitate. I said, "Well, I need to go home and talk to Jeff." But I already knew what my answer was, and he did too when I walked in the door. God had closed the door, I thought, that I would never be at Children's, and he reopened it last fall. And I'm so blessed. And that's my swan song. I'm going to retire from there when it comes time. And now, because we have a grandchild on the way, woo! my boss asked me, she said, "Are you going to retire sooner?" And I said, "No, I'm still going to go with my plan." But that's going to be my life. But let me just share some stories about chaplaincy, just a little bit. Because what I'd like to do, and I know that Becky has probably shared with you, she just went recently through our training that we do with Baptist Community Ministry called Ministry of the Sick, that we like to encourage people that it's not a scary thing to be in the hospitals to visit with people. How many of you have been in the hospital? How many of you have had loved ones in the hospital? How many of you have had children in the hospital? Okay. So you know what it's like to be there in that room. Joshua started being hospitalized a little bit before he was 3 years old, until he was about seven. I tell the story, I tell people, we met our deductible by the end of January every year, which is not a fun thing to do, but it wasn't fun for him, I'm sure. But I learned a lot by being a mom sitting in the hospital with her kid. I learned two things, basically. One is that they recycle the air in the hospital, and you never know what day or time it is, right? Okay. The other thing is that I like to have people come by and visit, but I didn't want them to depend on me to entertain them and talk to them. That a short visit sometime meant more than anything, and maybe just coming and sitting with us. How many times have you gone and sat with somebody, or you've been sat with when a loved one's having surgery? It's just nice to have somebody there. I call myself a pleasant distraction when I go in the room. I do a lot of oncology people, and you know, they're kind of stuck. They're kind of tied to that pole for a few hours. And I think that if I go in and give them a reconnection with what's going on in the outside world, then that's okay. That gives them away from all the medicines and machines and whatever else is going on. But I want to share with you just a couple of stories. Talking about language, we had a child in last fall that was Pakistani. I'm not quite sure, I can't remember the story, how she ended up at the Children's Hospital, but she and her mom were here and her dad was still in Pakistan. So communicating obviously was going to be a little bit tricky. She did know a little bit of English, and they were Muslim. So praying with them is not a normal prayer that we would think of each and every day. But we heard, every time we would go in there, just about, the mom would be Skyping with the dad. And when he did finally come over to New Orleans, one of the first things he said was how much he appreciated the chaplains coming by and being with his wife and daughter during this difficult time and praying for them. We didn't have their language. We don't have the normal words of their prayers. But that didn't seem to matter. They still knew that the Spirit was a part of what we were doing. I have a lot of one of my areas of responsibility is the neonatal intensive care unit. So we have babies up into a year old. And we have some very sick babies from across the state. And we have this we had this one baby. He was a triplet. And his mom only spoke Spanish. Okay, did you hear what I said? He was a triplet. So where do you think she spent her time? She was with the other two babies. He was there alone by himself a lot. But we would go by there, and I would go by there especially, and I would sing to him, and he would coo with me, and we would interact that way. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that I didn't speak the language that his mama spoke. But he knew that I was coming there as a representative of the Spirit and of faith and of hope. That was important to him. Then I want to share with you one more story, just really briefly. There was a patient who came in from the Lafayette area. She was 13, and she contracted a disease that was very devastating to her. And we had to put her in the intensive care unit and intubate her and paralyze her so she wouldn't move around and try to take the tube out and all that. And her mom was very vigilant and very always by her side. And a lot of the doctors felt like there was not a whole lot of good things to talk about in her health situation. In fact, they were kind of trying to get mom to realize that maybe her child was not going to survive. So all these people kept coming at her, and I came by, and I stepped into the room, and I introduced who I was and why I was there, and she said, I don't want to hear anything negative. I've had enough negative. We're not going to believe in the negative. We're going to keep hoping. We're going to believe. She says, thank you for coming by, but I don't need you right now. I said, okay. So I backed away. The next day I came by just to say hello, because at that point in time I was doing the pediatric intensive care unit too. I came by and said hello, and I brought her some devotional material because she had shared with me her faith and what her interests were. So I thought this might be a good... is that God? I'm not out of time. I know that. So I brought her some devotional material. But again, I could go in, I could give her the material, and I had to leave. This went on for probably at least 6 weeks, that I would go by the door, I would wave at her, smile, we would interact just briefly, but she wouldn't let me. I couldn't cross the threshold into the room. She wouldn't let me in any farther than that. She knew I was there, she appreciated that, but she was like, this was her cocoon, and this was her child, and this is how she was protecting her. Well, I don't know exactly what happened. The child did make a turn for the better. It wasn't good, but for the better. And all of a sudden, she started letting me come in. And we interacted, and we shared stories, and we talked a lot, and we laughed a lot, and we cried together. And her daughter went home 3 weeks ago. They took her home. She's not the daughter that she knew before she got ill. She's still trached, and she still needs a lot of help, but she has her daughter. And that's what she wanted to communicate to the staff, was it didn't matter what shape her daughter was in, that she had her daughter. That's where her hope was, that she would face whatever else there was. I'm sure that when she got home, it was still very difficult. But it was really important to just keep coming by. It was really important to just be a part of her journey and to let her talk and share as she felt like she could. I think that that's what we're called to do, all of us. And I would like to encourage you, if you've ever had any kind of inclination at all of wanting to maybe do some visiting, like I said, you can stay in the playroom if you want and play video games and color and paint. We have that over at Children's Hospital, or you can go over here to Ochsner West Bank or over to, and I know we're not part of Ochsner West Bank, but I know the chaplain over there, Lynn, would be more than happy to have some good volunteers, or to West Jeff. And just go and just visit with people. We're not there to change their mind about their faith. We're there to help them understand where their faith is and to build on that. Wherever that faith is. And that faith usually is in the hope that God is going to help them get healthier, to cure them, and to get them stronger. And that's what we do. We encourage that. We call it a ministry of presence, and that's just what it is. Sometimes you go in and you just sit. Sometimes you go in color. Sometimes you pray. Sometimes you sing. Sometimes you read. But you're always listening to the guidance of the Spirit. There's not going to be any tongues of fire. There's not going to probably be any big whirlwinds coming around you. But in the stillness, you're going to find a new strength. You're going to find a strength of hope. You're going to find a strength to open your hearts, to be willing to risk. You're going to find within yourself a being led to be in the right place at the right time. And you're going to find in your heart a desire to give back more than you probably ever thought you could give. And that is hope. That is hope. Remember in Hebrews it says, faith is what we hope for. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays in us. Amen.